Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
So we got 1 John chapter 2 where you put a marker and then Luke chapter 3. And we'll get to that in a second. I was really blessed last night, and on Friday we went to Sozo Church for the Leif Hetland, the Heart and Soul Conference. So many of you guys were actually there. It was absolutely amazing. And then for those that don't know, Leif Hetland is a son of Papa Jack Taylor, who's our spiritual father. And he carries a revelation of the Father's heart. And so I really felt it was important because what God was pouring into the region these last couple days and poured into some of our folks who went there, but folks that could not make it, I just want to really reiterate what God is doing in this season is the revelation of the heart of the Father. And what we have to do is be able to enter into the place of who He is so we can discover who we are, right? You become what you behold. And once you put your eyes on things that are not Him, you'll actually become like that, even though you were never made to be in the image and likeness of that. Does that make sense? You were born again into the image and the likeness of God Himself, right? And anytime we begin to behold the ways of the world, the frustrations of the world, the problems of the world, right, what we end up doing, we become what we behold, and we will take on the likeness of a thing that we were never meant to actually carry the likeness of. Where you see right now in the world, and I would say it doesn't matter if it's gender, if it's the sexuality thing, a lot of the confusion that's going on in our planet right now, it's a tactic of the enemy to bring a spirit of confusion so that people have this desire inside of them, who am I? What was I created for? What's the divine purpose? And the enemy knows that whatever you behold, you become. So he's been very intentional. This is why going to our schools and going to the libraries is an important piece, is because the enemy understands the tactic. If I can show an image to another generation so they will behold it, so they'll become like it, the enemy begins to be able to grab a hold of them. But we have one solution, and his name is Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? And so we don't have to go to war like the world goes to war. We don't battle in the second heavens. We actually sit in a place of authority where the throne room is in heaven. It says you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's Scripture. Let me hear you say it's Scripture. This isn't a charismatic thing. This is not one of those supernatural, like we want to really be hopeful and wishful about something, like some new age thing. I want to become like this. No, it's a reality that the moment you became born again, your spirit was seated with Him in heavenly places. Yesterday we were doing some ministry time, and at the very end, one of our folks was loving on her, and I saw the Lord call her to take a seat with Him in heavenly places. And what it was is I saw literally the seat begin to expand out into a love seat. And it was just Jesus is sitting there, and it's like this, sometimes we get this level of like, I'm separated from God, and so here's the formality, there's the Father, here's the Son, and here's His children. And if you grew up in a tradition where children were supposed to be not seen, not heard, right, but they were supposed to be present, you'll take on this mindset that says, all right, I'm seated with Him in heavenly places, but I need to be zip, and I don't need to be seen, right? Because I have no value to bring to this relationship. But that's not at all what Scripture says. He says we are actually in Him, and He's in us, right? Jesus says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And as Jesus is, so are we in this world. And so I just saw this love seat begin to expand, where I'm able to sit with Christ, the bridegroom, and as the bride, I get to sit with Him, and I actually get to be seen. The first person I'm seen by is the Father Himself. He knows me. He loves me. He cares for me. He looks at me with affection. He looks at me with approval. Not because of the things I did or didn't do, that's what religion tells you to do, but because I plainly am His. And because of the one I'm seated with, has set me back into a place of beloved identity, because the nature I was born with in the world, which was separation from Him, was taken care of on the cross. We sing that song that understand death has lost its sting, right? The tomb is empty, right? Death, I think it was death lost its toll, right? There's no more wages of sin when it comes to you who is born again, because Jesus took the wages of sin on himself so that you might take the wages of righteousness within yourself. So I'm seated with him in this place that's a love seat. It's a place of identity. It's a place of belonging. It's a place of provision. And what ends up happening is because we get stirred up inside of us, we get restless because religion has taught us that we have to please God. We have to do things to please God. And so we're kind of sitting there like, man, I feel like I'm wasting my time. I ought to be doing something for God. I need to do something. And it's the whole Mary and Martha story playing itself out. One sister felt like she had to be about the business of Jesus because he's here and I've got to serve him and I got to take care of him. And how many people know it's okay to serve God? There's a gift of serving people, but when you begin to serve because you think it's your identity, you'll move into performance rather than pleasure. But her sister, Mary, is sitting here at the feet of Jesus. Martha comes in. She's just like, what is going on? Like, Jesus, can you tell her to get off her butt and actually do something? I'm doing all the work right here, and this is, you should be displeased with her. And what does he say? She's exactly where she's supposed to be. What was the invitation to her? Why don't you take a seat with me? The things will be taken care of. The most important thing you could do right now is take a seat. But for us doers, it's hard just to sit. That's why it's called the hard work of rest. And so what I want to talk to you about is, what's your source of love in life? Who is your source? Where do you get love from that actually fuels your love tank to the place where you're so secure in who you are that from that place of beloved identity that overflows, you begin to be able to serve? Jesus said this, I didn't come to be what? Served. It would make sense if the king shows up, you're serving the king. He goes, no, you got this all backwards. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. Why? Because Jesus in his beloved identity as a son did not need anything from you or me. Why? Because he had everything he needed in his father. He'd received everything from his father. There's a scripture at the tail end during the Last Supper. It says, Jesus, knowing where he came from and where he was returning to, took off his robe and knelt down and began to wash his disciples' feet. Why? Because he knew, I've always got a seat with my dad. I've always got a seat with my dad. So guess what? Now I get to serve because my father is the source of my life. More importantly, the Father is the source of my love. Leif said something this week that really kept hitting me. He says, anytime that you have a love deficiency, you have a God deficiency. Anytime you have a love deficiency, I would say you have a Father deficiency. But it's not because you have an absentee Father. It's because I haven't learned to sit and make him my source. So remember in the beginning, he created Adam and Eve, and we always go to the two trees as the symbol. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're not supposed to be connected to this thing, but there's the tree of life. We're supposed to be connected to the tree of life. But what was the revelation? The very first thing that happened is God forms Adam out of the dirt. That song that talks about his blood in the soil. And I was just like, immediately, I just felt like it was just like his blood again. I saw you and I, like Adam, formed by the dust of the ground before they had received the breath of life. And I just felt like I saw blood dripping on the soil, which was him forming you, right? And then he reached down and he began to breathe life into you. That's the born again experience. You're born again by the Spirit of God so that the blood and the DNA of God can actually run through your veins. So what was the first very interaction that God that Adam has with the Father is Adam is not giving God anything. What's he doing? He's receiving life. He's receiving love. He's receiving identity. He's receiving destiny and design. Adam could not make himself alive one bit, but he had to receive. And when he received it, the source of life that breathed inside of him, that was the only thing that mattered in that moment. Not, oh, you're my God, but you're my dad. You birthed me. You poured life inside of me. So what happens when we encounter Jesus? It's the very same thing. You could not, the moment before you met Jesus, you could not have made yourself alive. You and I were dead through sin. We were separated. But then Jesus. There's a scene in John 17, 16, 15, somewhere around there. It's not 15 or 16. It's at the end. It's after the resurrection. Jesus walks through the walls because they had locked the door. Which tells you this. Man cannot stop God from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. You might have been in a position because you've been hurt by humans, human fathers, human mothers, human family, human bosses, human clergy or church, and you've locked your heart up saying, I'm not letting anybody in. And Jesus goes, I don't need that. I can just walk in and say, hey, let me bring you life. It's always an invitation. What does he do? He walks in through the room. He says, one, chill. Don't be afraid. Why? Because perfect love has entered into the room. And what does perfect love do? It casts out fear. It expels fear. So the moment he says, hey, peace, it's okay. Perfect love is here. And then it says he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. What was that? That was Adam being formed in the dust of the ground. Can't bring life to himself. And then all of a sudden the Ruach comes into his body. He goes, and he has life. The moment you were born again, you were laying there dead to sin. And all of a sudden, he comes through the box of the coffin. And he goes, come alive, son or daughter. Come alive. Receive love. Receive life that you might become. See, later on, God would take Adam, and he'd say, all right, so I created you for a purpose. Here's what I want you to do in your purpose. But his purpose did not precede his life. His purpose, his doing for God, did not come before his receiving from God life and love. And it has not changed one bit in 2,000 years. This is the gospel that we want to bring hope to people. So this is what's beautiful. We walk out there and we've got people, and there's a diversity of dysfunction in the world. Can we all agree with this, right? Typically what we do is we bundle it down to a list of sins and behaviors. And what I would tell you is Jesus does not make a list of sins and behaviors that he has a problem with in the world. He makes a list of sons and daughters who are so far off from him that because they're disconnected, because they have not received life, they don't know who he is, they've actually tried to bring life to themselves. Because both the religious church and the lost world will do the exact same thing. When you think you're an orphan, you will try to make yourself built up. When you feel like you're cut off from love, you will actually try to find love in all the wrong places. When you find yourself where you're like cut off from life itself, you'll do whatever it is to make yourself feel alive. And when we begin to understand that life only comes from one simple thing, the breath of God. And you become. And you behold. An older word, behold. Wait, it's when I behold my wife, I don't just glance at her, I don't just look at her, I go, hey, how you doing? I behold her. She has all my attention. She has all my heart. She's the highest priority outside of Jesus in my life. And this is what I'm talking about. When I read the scriptures, what do I have a chance to do? To behold him. to behold myself and who he created me to be. When I enter into this place of worship, what's the invitation? God is present, and I get to behold him. I get to lock eyes with him so that all the other image and likeness out there that's trying to compete with the image and likeness of Jesus actually begins to fade away, because let me tell you what, the counterfeit image has nothing on Jesus. It's kind of an interesting thing where there's an AI girlfriends now that are beginning to come into the thing in existence. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like weird. Like, AI is coming up and making them look like a real human. Let me tell you what, that will never bring you intimacy. A counterfeit image and a likeness will never make you alive. I don't care if it's an AI girlfriend or if it's shopping or if it's money, right? If it's the approval of man, if it's earning enough in the world by esteem of people, that's a false image and a false likeness. I have to come back to this place where, what's the source of my life? Let me tell you this story. Years ago, Kelly and I were planted by a church, Community Bible Church out of San Antonio, and we started there when we were 21 years old, before we got married. About 8 months before we got married, we started going to this church. In a short period of time in there, we knew we were called to ministry. And so being usually that young, there's not a whole lot of stuff. What they'll do is like, hey, we're going to put you with the youth. And so I remember going in and serving in the youth, and it was typically it was a Saturday night service I would go into. And so what they would do is they had a time of worship for the youth, and they had a bunch of tables in a room like this, but a bunch of tables, round tables with chairs around them, and they had adult leaders that would actually go. And so after the message, the youth message, they would break into table discussions, and you got assigned to a table to help facilitate the discussion of the youth. Well, I'm the newbie, and they put me at the goth table. And at that point, I was definitely pure country. My accent was a little bit thicker. I still like boots. I still like cowboy hats. I had a big old butt buckle. I mean, I'm still okay there, but I've grown a little bit different too over the years. But so they put the country boy with the goth kids. And later on, the youth leader says, yeah, we wanted to test you out to see if you would stick. That's what they told me. And so I'm sitting down, and I was like fresh meat thrown in with the sharks. They're like, oh, yeah, we're going to screw this guy over, man. Like, it was crazy. And so they would just try to trip me up. They were very adversarial at first. But here's what the Lord told me. Can you just love them where they're at? There was this one particular girl, she was 15 years old, and you could tell underneath all the makeup and all the stuff like this, she was a beautiful, beautiful young lady. And she was the most antagonistic out of the group, to saying very vile things just to get a rise out of me. And one day I'm praying to the Lord, I'm like, Lord, I don't know what you want to do, but this is pressing some of my buttons a little bit on this thing. Do I need to correct this? Do I need to push back? And he said this, can you just love her with the love that I have for her? Can you receive the love that I have for her? Because right now, she's incapable of receiving the love that I have for her. And she won't receive it from me. But if you can receive the love I have for her and begin to love her with that love, it will bring her to the place where her heart will be ready to receive the love that the Father has for her. And I said, okay. So week after week after week, I showed up, and I went in with one agenda, and I told them this. You guys are not going to throw me off the game, so you can jack with me all you want. I'm here because I'm here to love you. And you don't have to have the right answers. You don't have to prove anything to me. I'm showing up, so you're going to have to leave before I leave. And they're like, oh, okay. It actually gained their respect. But this girl, still, week after week, and so, well, what about this? And what if God did this? And what about when all the people died in the Old Testament? Like, she's throwing all kinds of stuff at me. And there was this, if you remember back in the day, there was Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. It was good, but I don't know that it was necessarily all kingdom there too, because there was a lot of fear, fire, and brimstone in it. But there was a play that was coming to the church. And so they're coming, and I just challenge them, because every week she's challenged, like, you don't think that God is real. Put your money where your mouth is. Show up to this event. And I promise you, If you walk away and say, there is no God, I will walk away from this group and never push it on you again. She goes, all right, fine. Yeah, whatever. Okay. So we go through the event. We had some of our friends came with us. The event was really good. Afterwards, we're out in the lobby and we're at like a book table. I feel this tap on my shoulder. And I turn around and here's this girl. None of the goth stuff. And she's weeping. She goes, I did it. I said yes to him. She goes, because you loved me, despite what I threw at you, I discovered that he is real. That is so perfect. You gotta look at that. Woo! Yay, God. It was a timer. I forgot to turn the timer off. We're having a moment, guys. Come on, let's get back in there. Shortly after, he took me out of the youth ministry because he was teaching me something. But here was it. If I learned to receive, and at that time, here's the problem. I didn't know how to receive the love of the Father for myself. I was willing to serve him, but I was like an orphan that was trying to earn Dad's love. See, you know the one that was actually, wasn't saved, but the one who experienced the salvation of the Lord just as much in that encounter? It was me. Because years later, when we met Papa Jack, and we're having this encounter with him, we've started the church, we've been baptized in the Spirit, we're doing this stuff, and I'm just telling him, hey, Jack, we just honor you, we feel like we're your spiritual grandkids, was going through the story, and he's like, yeah. Tell me who your father is. I've got a good earthly father. So it wasn't that question, but I knew this thing inside of me, this orphan thing. And I realized what I had been doing. I was going to conferences. I was going to these places. I'm like, are you my daddy? Are you my daddy? Because there was this thing inside of me. I was serving the Lord. I had planted a church. I had done things for God. I had said yes to him. I had gone out. But there was this hole inside of me that did not know the approval of the Father. And when Jack says, tell me who your father is. And he goes, if you ask me, I will become your father. And he prayed this blessing. I didn't think about that story until recently. In this moment, I would not have been ready to receive the love that Jack gave me if I had not had the encounter with a 15-year-old who was doing everything she could. And I had to trust God enough to say, hey, I'm going to receive the love you have for her because I can do that, but I'm not ready to love me yet. In that moment, I realized I don't have to perform. I don't have to build a church for God. Do I have prophetic words? Yes. I don't have to do any of them to make him happy or me to actually be fully approved of. It was a moment that I could receive the love of the Father that put me into the place of sonship so that I could become a father. See, it's not because I'm a pastor or an apostle or any of those things. Titles don't matter. The only title that matters is Papa God, and I'm his son in whom he's well pleased. He loves me. He loves you. He knows where you're at. He's never forgotten you. You are the apple of his eye. And there's this weird thing that goes on in the religious church that says, oh, that goodness, all you talk about is grace and all you talk about is goodness. I'm like, if you ain't talking about his goodness, you're not going to lead people to repentance. Because the scripture says it's his goodness that leads people to repentance, which is to change the way you think. That leads to the way that you live. Change the way you think, which leads to the changing of the way that you live. But what's your source? Who's your source? It's kind of interesting. Go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 3, verse 38. You should have it open. I know I'm going just a few minutes over, but I'll wrap it up here. Luke 3:38. It's really interesting. I had not thought about this verse in a long time until Leif quoted it in almost like a throwaway moment. Kenan was the son of Enosh. Enosh was the son of Seth. Seth was the son of Adam. And what does the rest say? Adam was the son of God. Adam, the son of God. What does that tell you about the intention of God? He's a father who wants sons and daughters. You connect that to Jesus saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've had a revelation of who he is, because God is what he is, King is what he is, but Father is who he is, and you'll never understand the kingship of God outside of a revelation of the fatherhood of God. You want to know why religion has actually gotten jacked up and there's been abuse and abuse in the church? It's because the religious church had an orphan heart who had a revelation that he's Lord, so means we have to obey him. And if we have to obey him, I'm your leader, means you have to obey me so we can please him. Because I have to give an account to God for your obedience or your disobedience. Instead of, wait a minute, no. Father's who he is. So in this place of lordship, it's easy to obey him. Because I already carry his pleasure. I'm already pleasing to him. Say it with me. I'm already pleasing to him. Say it one more time. I'm already pleasing to him. We have to deal with an orphan heart that would say, I'm never pleasing to him until I do something for him. Let me tell you, honey, you could never have done anything to make yourself righteous. But Abraham says this, or is credited to Abraham. He believed God, and it's accredited to him as righteousness. It didn't say Abraham did for God, and that's what made him righteous. No, he believed. He received. You can't believe what you don't receive. Say it with me. I can't believe what I don't receive, but I will believe what I have received. And here's what happens. You'll live out what you've received and what you believe. So if you believe you're separated from him, you'll have a self-fulfilling prophecy. That will be your experience. When you believe, you've been reconciled to the Father, you'll be able to receive him, and then ultimately you're able to receive yourself in the way that he receives you. Open up to 1 John chapter 2. This is interesting. This verse came through to my mind this morning, and I'm like, this doesn't feel like it's jiving with the message, and the Lord says, go back to chair one and think about what this looks like. Verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from. Let me hear you say is from. Let me hear you say receive. When you have something from somebody, you have to receive it or reject it. Verse 17. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of the Father or of God continues to live forever. I just want to pull onto this when we're talking about do not love the world nor the things of the world. We can think this is about performance again rather than what am I receiving? I would rewrite this in a different way that's not rewriting its meaning one bit. Do not receive love from the world. Do not receive validation from the world. Do not get your purpose from the Lord. Do not from the world. Don't get your identity from the world. Don't look for something that's going to fill up the love deficiency inside of you by the world. First, let God love you. And in that place, the world loses its appeal. What's your source? Because the reality is this, for God so loved what? The world. So almost puts us into this thing. Do I love the world or do I not like the world? Right? It's like, no, you have to say, what are you receiving from when you esteem, when you behold the world and you come to this place and you say this, I love the world. I love the things I receive from the world, identity. I receive from the world purpose. I receive from the world all these things. And he's saying, therefore, you can't actually receive from God because you're receiving from another source. Let me say it this way. When you're receiving, you only have room for one reception. You got one receiver within you. And when you receive from a source that's not the Lord, you will actually cut yourself off from being able to receive from God. So God will have to infiltrate the world. This is why the Word became flesh and entered into the world and became the world, became sin, became separated, so that we might be reconciled to Him. Jesus had to infiltrate the world because we were receiving from the world, so He had to become the very thing we were receiving so He could cut that thing apart and leave us with one option. Receive Him. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And so you get this last verse in 17, the world's passing away. That means this. At some point, when you choose to receive from the world, everybody knows a high that you get is only going to last for a moment. If you eat a bunch of sugar, you're going to feel high for a moment. But the crash really is a bummer, right? That's what this verse is talking about. The temporary satisfaction, the temporary high you got from receiving from the world, it's going to last for but a moment. But look at this. But the one who does the will of God continues to live forever. When I learn to receive the love of God, I will do the will of God. Why? Because I've become. I do out of what I become. Look what it says in verse 23. I'm not really interested in the first part of the verse, but the second, but we'll read the whole verse so you... verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Remember, he says, has the Father. When you look at this, who denies the Son, this is what I would tell you. Jesus is calling out to you, and when you deny His call, it's like, hey, I've got this call, I'm denying the call, right? When I deny that, I can't actually pick up the phone and talk to the Father. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is what an orphan world would do. But when I come back into the pleasure of the Father, I'm never denying Jesus. I don't want to deny Jesus because I'm seated in this place, this love seat with Him. He's right next to me. I have everything I need in this moment. The world has nothing. I'm actually denying the world. And it's not sin management anymore. If I could just overcome this temptation, if I could just do it enough on my own. No. I'm seated with Him. Jesus is not struggling with denial of sin anymore. You know why? Because He killed it on the cross. He dealt with it. Oh, death, where is your sting? The grave is hollow. Verse 24, as for you, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you will also remain in the Son and in who? Say it again. So we're not trying to get to Him. We're in Him. When you're born again, you're in Him and He's in you. And not only are you in Him, you're in the Father, which now means I get to come back to my seat where we're all within one another. And there's this love exchange that begins to come. This is my source of life and love, and now the things I was created for. Ephesians talks about you're a masterpiece created for the things that God has for you long ago. When I enter into this place, I can become actually one who brings a revelation of the masterpiece and do it. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has given us. Let me hear you say, He's given us. Let me hear you say reception. That we would be called the children of God, and in fact, we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. What's your source for love and life? Flip over to chapter 4. Verse 9, we're going to finish with this. God showed how much he loved us, verse 9, by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And let me hear you say reception. See, a lot of times what we think is I have to give God love in order to get love back. And I'll just tell you a story. I've told it before in the church, but we've got folks that have never heard the story before. Papa Jack was walking in the Austrian Alps a few years ago. And he was just having a moment of doubt, which I think, hey guys, we all have these moments where we begin to get out of the seat, the love seat with him, and we begin to kind of get back into that orphan seat. And he's wrestling, and the Lord goes, Jack, what's wrong with you? What's troubling your heart? And he goes, man, God, I don't know. I'm just really struggling. I've been thinking about this verse that says, I'm called to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Lord goes, well, what's the problem with that? And he goes, well, if I was to be honest, I was to give myself a report card grade, which tells you automatically to move back into orphanhood, orphan thinking. I could maybe give myself a B minus. And he says, the father just starts chuckling and laughing. He says, Jack, do you think I'm looking for your love? Because human love is always up, down, in, out, and always highly conditional. What I'm asking you for is this, let me love you. And with that love, love me back. Which tells me this, I'm incapable of loving God without the love of God. And then you get the greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as what? He says, as I've loved you, love yourself. And as you love yourself like I've loved you, love your neighbor. It's transformative. But it's not love absent from the context of the Father. Hear me on this. It's not the ambiguous love of God that is far off. It's the never-ending, never-changing, reckless love of a Father who gives it away fully without any expectation of return. That's love. I don't love you so I can get something back from you. And so see what it says here. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Let me hear you say, brought to full expression. And where's it brought to full expression? In us. If it's not brought to full expression in you, it can never get through you. The reason the world does not know him is because we, the church, have not always had the full expression of the love of God brought in us so that he can bring it through us to reach a lost and dying world. And I promise you this, revival history proved this out. Every time there is an expression of God that looks like Jesus and the Father, lives are transformed. Lives are transformed. It's a proven fact throughout reality and history. And this is what God's wanting to do. Does he want revival and awakening in the region, in the nations? You know what he cares about first? You. Leif uses this language of a fireplace. And you can use that prophetically saying the fireplace in the home, but what if this became the hearth, the fireplace of the Lord? And the fire that burns inside of it is the fire of love. What if the fire that burns inside of here became the fire of the Father's love that never runs out? So why don't you stand up with me? And I just want you to close your eyes. And I just want you to position your heart to receive. Just did this imagery earlier of Jesus walking into the upper room where man had closed the doors because they were afraid. And perfect love walked through the doors and the barriers that fear had put up. Because perfect love not just expels fear, it always penetrates fear. It has to penetrate it in order to expel it. And so right now, I just want you to position yourself, seeing Jesus walking into the room and locking eyes with you. First question I have is, what is your first response? Is it fear? Is it shame? Is it guilt? That's what the enemy wants you to feel. But we don't live by feelings, we live by faith. And I want you to take a chance and look in his eyes and begin to recognize that in his eyes he holds no condemnation. He's not ashamed of you. He's not afraid of you or the process you've walked through. All that you see is perfect love. And I just want you to be willing in this moment. Are you willing to receive the breath of life that's about to come? Are you willing to receive the breath of perfect love, a baptism of love that will invade every place of your heart that fear once held, that shame once held, that dysfunction once held? Are you willing to receive his perfect love? That's you right now. Say, I'm willing to receive. And I just want you to see Jesus walk up to you. And it's very gently, like a father would do to a child. Just kind of grab you by the cheeks. Look you face to face. And say, I love you. I love you. I love you. You are my son. You are my daughter, and I am so pleased with you. I'm so excited to be with you. I'm so excited to show you the depths of my love for you. I'm so excited to reveal to you my perfect Father. And he just takes a really gentle, deep breath, and he goes, receive the breath of life. Receive the breath of love. Just receive. I can sense in the spirit, memories are starting to pop up. Receive the breath of love that begins to transform those memories. Fear pops up. Perfect love, let it wash over it. Come, Holy Spirit, and lead us into all truth of the love of the Father that leads to eternal life. That leads to life in abundance. Take the areas where there's been a love deficiency, and now there's a love surplus because you have first loved us. I just bless what you're doing now, Jesus. I thank you that this is a moment that will forever mark us as a place of acceleration. I just hear it right now. It doesn't matter if it took you years to get to this point. It will only take you moments to get to the point of his pleasure. He's going to accelerate you into experiencing this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow morning. You will wake up in the morning gripped by the fact of this. I am loved by a perfect Father. The breath that will come out says, I am loved by a perfect Father. And because I've been loved by the perfect Father, I can now love on assignment. I can now love with intention. I can love with extravagance because I'm not giving away what I have. I'm giving away what he's given me. Never ending, never failing. Reckless love of God that brings orphans into family. And the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of the Father and his Son, Jesus. We just thank you, Lord, what you're doing, that we could take a moment and just be. And we just say, thank you. Just right where you're at right now, say, thank you. I receive it. Yeah. And we just declare this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Whew. Just take a deep breath. Yeah. It's different this morning. It's not meant to be a moment. Hear me on this. This is your lifestyle. I just led you through something you can do tomorrow morning. When fear comes in, you go, wait a minute, no. I've received the perfect love of the Father. I get to get back into the love seat. I'm just going to hop back in. The devil's got a problem because I'm sitting with my Jesus. So the devil's going to walk and go, rut-row, and he's going to turn around and walk right back out. So I just bless you guys.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.